I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A very, very warm welcome to all of you this morning and to all our friends and our visitors who are here to celebrate with us our 12th anniversary. We want to extend to you a very, very special welcome. The Lord indeed has been very good to His people, has been very, very good to us, and He has indeed been with us for the past 12 years. So 12 years of blessings, what more do we want from the Lord? Are we happy with what we have? Are we very contented with what we have? The Lord indeed be praised for being with us for the last 12 years. And we all acknowledge that the work that we are doing here is His work. He is the one who raised up this church. 12 years ago, He raised up this church, and we met in the home. And then a year later, we met in the community center. And 4 years later, after that, we came to these premises here. The Lord has indeed been good to us. Now the next question is, what next? Are we happy with what we have? Are we happy with what we have done? What can we expect from the Lord? Now to answer that question, I'd like us to look into the account that we read this morning from the book of Nehemiah, with regards to the rebuilding of the wall of the city of Jerusalem. And I'd like us to learn precious lessons in regards to what we may be able to expect from the Lord after these 12 years of blessings that we have experienced at the hand of the Lord. Now the Jews, because of their disobedience and because of their rebellion against the one true living God, and because they turned to idolatry, were taken into captivity. They were dispersed throughout the world, and they experienced episodes of captivity. God had given them very, very clear commandments. He gave them His Ten Commandments. He gave them the laws of Moses very, very clearly. And God told them that if you obey these commandments, then I will bless you with abundant blessings. But if you disobey, you are going to be dispersed. You are going to be scattered all over the world, and you will be taken into captivity. And true to His word, in the year around 700 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians, by which time it was already 250 years had gone by. Yes, at the beginning of which the nation of Israel was divided into two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. In the year 700 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel was taken away into captivity, as we said, by the Assyrians. Then about 100 years later, the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And then the prophet Jeremiah, before the captivity took place, prophesied that the Jews would be in exile for 70 years. They would be taken into captivity and would be in exile for 70 years. And then at the end of 70 years, they would be allowed to return to their homeland. Was his prophecy fulfilled? Of course. Yes. So 70 years in captivity, at the end of which they were allowed to go home to their homeland by their Persian rulers, by which time the Persians had actually conquered the Babylonians, and they allowed the Jews to go home to their homeland. And they went home in three batches. The first batch returned under the leadership of this man called Zerubbabel. And when they returned, they rebuilt the temple. Then, about 90 years later, the second batch returned, and this time they returned under the leadership of this man called Ezra, who was a scribe, a priest. Then about 13 years later, the third batch returned, and this time they returned under the leadership of this man called Nehemiah. This is the batch that we want to talk about this morning, the third batch of returnees to the city of Jerusalem. Now who was Nehemiah? Nehemiah was a Jew. He was serving in the court of King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, and he was serving in a very responsible position. He was a cupbearer. Now, a cupbearer was one who would taste the food and the drink of the king before the king partook of them. to ensure that the food and the drink were not laced with poison. Now, so he held a very responsible position. One day while serving the king of Persia in the Persian court, he received very, very sad news from his homeland, from the city of Jerusalem. His relative by the name of Hanani and a few Jews came to him and brought to him bad news. Look at chapter 1 verse 3, Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 3. And this was the bad news that they brought. And they said unto me, meaning to say Hanani and some other Jews said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province, meaning to say Jerusalem, are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. Bad news. The walls of the city of Jerusalem had collapsed, and then the gates were burned up, had been burned down. Yes, burned with fire, of course. And the Jews were suffering afflictions, and they were in much reproach. In other words, they were in a state of disgrace. Indeed, they were in a state of disgrace because they were living in a city surrounded by a wall that is broken down. In other words, there was no defense at all. They were completely exposed to the enemies. And so when Nehemiah heard this news, he was very, very grief-stricken. Look at verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And he prayed for a long time, for something like 4 months or so, for a few months. And one day, at a very opportune moment, he made this request of the king of Persia to allow him to go back to the city of Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. The king granted permission, miraculously, wonderfully. And not only that, the king also granted him a huge amount of timber for him to rebuild the wall. So Nehemiah went back to the city of Jerusalem, led the Jews to rebuild the wall. Now, this is what we want to talk about this morning. The opposition to the rebuilding of the wall was very, very fierce. And these enemies came from the city of Samaria. They were Samaritans from the city of Samaria. The opposition was very, very fierce. And when this idea rebuilding the wall of the city of Jerusalem was announced, these enemies scoffed at the idea. They insulted the Jews. You know what they said? They said that your wall that you are going to build will be so flimsy that even a little fox were to get onto the wall, your wall is going to collapse. You see how insulting. You know how light a fox is? See, if a little fox were to get onto that wall is going to collapse. Now, in spite of this discouragement, the Jews went ahead to build, and they continued to build. And very, very soon, the wall was built to half its intended height. Now, then the enemies showed their fury and they showed their wrath. They plotted and they plotted to lead an army to fight against the Jews to prevent them from building the wall. Then came discouragement to the Jews. You see the opposition, the discouragement came to the Jews because they were feeling very, very tired from removing the debris that had accumulated over the years due to the collapse of the wall. So feeling very, very tired. And then not only that, they were very, very fearful that the enemies would attack them. Then there was also the problem of internal strife among the Jews. You see, they were building, there were problems among the people because there were loan sharks among the Jews. Not unexpected, right? Among the Jews, there were loan sharks. And they were exacting great and high interest from their fellow Jews. To the extent that the Jews who were owing money had to give their sons and daughters to become slaves to their creditors. When Nehemiah heard that, he was furious. He said, this had to be stopped, and he put a stop to that. And then there was the trap set by the enemies for Nehemiah to ask him to come down from the wall. Come, let's negotiate. And Nehemiah knew the plan. Their intention was to get him off from the wall to be distracted, and their purpose was actually to kill him. Then when that failed, what they did was they sent lying prophets to try to frighten Nehemiah to go into hiding. They told him, you are going to be killed. So they were trying to frighten him to go into hiding. Can you imagine if the leader went into hiding, what would happen to the rest? Of course they would stop working. So you see, the opposition, the discouragement were all very, very great. But in spite of all this, the work of rebuilding the wall continued. And it was amazingly completed in very, very quick time. 52 days. 52 days. I'd like us to read Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Nehemiah chapter 6, 15 and 16. All right. Nehemiah 6, 15 and 16. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul. And that is the 6th month. Elul is the 6th month on the Jewish calendar. In 52 days. So you see, in 52 days the wall was rebuilt. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was wrought of God. This work was performed by the Lord. The rebuilding of the wall was the work of the Lord. Now why could they be so successful in completing the work in 52 days? Answer is simple. It was the work of the Lord. Today, as we celebrate our 12th anniversary, we recognize that we are where we are because of the Lord. Because the Lord has been with us in the past 12 years. He raised up this witness 12 years ago. He sustained us. He established us. He established the witnesses, the witness, the ministries, the services in this church. And he also gave the increase. And as he caused the wall to be rebuilt in 52 days, he has raised up this witness to where it is today. Now, not that we didn't have any problem, or not that we didn't have any big challenges along the way. We had, my dear friends, and some indeed were very discouraging, and some were very overwhelming. But the Lord enabled us to face them, and the Lord enabled us to overcome them. The Lord be praised for giving us the strength and the wisdom and the energy and the grace to overcome all those problems that we had, and the challenges too. Now the question is, were the Jews contented to be in the state that they were in after the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem? You see, they had tasted of the goodness of the Lord, right? They had tasted of His faithfulness. They had tasted of His power in enabling them to rebuild the wall in 52 days. They could very well sit back and say, let us now enjoy the security of this built-up wall. They could have said that. But no. They wanted more blessings from the Lord. They were not satisfied. They said, Lord, we want more blessings from you. And the result was, they experienced a great spiritual revival. Now, we here, we have also tasted of the goodness of the Lord. We have tasted His faithfulness. We have tasted of His power and His might. And today, because He has been so good to us, that is why we are able to gather together here for this thanksgiving and to sing praises unto Him. But let's not sit back and be contented with what we have and what we have already done. But like the Jews, my dear friends, let's go further. Let's go further into a position into which the Lord wants us to go. And that is, friends, to experience a spiritual revival in this church. Are we prepared to do that? Should we be doing that? Yes, we should. Now, I must clarify what I mean by a revival. It is not as if years ago we were all very, very spiritually vibrant, that this was a very evangelistic church, this church was very, very missions-minded, and then suddenly we became spiritually dead, and then we need to be revived. No, that's not what I mean. To be revived, my dear friends, is to be like what a true, vibrant New Testament church ought to be. It is to be a God-fearing church. It is to be an obedient church. It is to be a church that is faithful to the Word of God. It is to be a church that is full of life. It is to be a soul-winning church. It is to be a church that is very missions-minded. And that's the kind of church we must be. And a revival will bring us, to make us become a church that is like that. Now, let us look at the revival that took place among the Jews during the time of Nehemiah after the rebuilding of the wall of the city of Jerusalem. First, let us see this. There was a hunger for God's word. Now, that's one thing that we must notice first of all. There was a hunger for God's word. The rebuilding of the wall, as we said, was completed in the sixth month, the month of Elul, on the 25th day, right? Now, this event that we are going to talk about took place in the seventh month, actually a few days later. It took place actually on the first day of the seventh month. Look at Nehemiah 7:73. So the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and some of the people and the Nephthenims and all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, see the seventh month, the children of Israel were in the cities. And let's go on to the next chapter and look at verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. In other words, they make this request of Ezra the priest, the scribe, bring the book of Moses and read the laws of Moses to us. Verse 2. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. The wall of the city of Jerusalem was restored on the 25th day of the sixth month. Now this was the first day of the seventh month. So we are talking about this event taking place just a few days later. Verse 3. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning till midday. Did you read that? Morning till midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now one thing is for sure, my dear friends, there will be no revival if there is no hunger for the word of God. Look at the spiritual hunger of the Jews. They asked Ezra to read the laws of Moses to them. And so the law was read for how long? Morning till midday. You know how long that was? That would be a few hours. Now what if I did this morning? If I were to read the books of Moses from Genesis onwards for a few hours, what would happen to all of us? I think we all fall asleep, right? But no, they stood there, they listened to the word of God. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They were hungry for the word of God. Today there are lots of claims of spiritual revivals in many Christian circles. But the real question is this, is there a hunger of the word of God for them? Is there hunger for the word of God among them? Now, people can become very emotional at religious meetings. They can. At church services, at Christian gatherings. And then they declare that they are experiencing a revival because they are so emotional. They say, we are experiencing a revival. But the question is, where is the hunger for the word of God? Last week, I quoted to you an excerpt from Reverend Timothy Toh's book, John Sung, My Teacher. And it recorded actually the actual happening during a spiritual revival in Southeast Asia, in Malaysia and in Singapore. Thousands of Bibles were sold during the time of the revival. And it was reported that the Bible Society of Singapore ran out of Bibles. They sold all their Bibles. My dear friends, when a revival takes place, there will be a hunger for the Word of God. Now I understand for many accounts of true spiritual revivals, I'm not saying that they are false revivals, but true spiritual revivals, there were people who prayed for revivals to come, and they prayed very, very earnestly. They agonized before the Lord to ask the Lord to send for revivals. And the Lord answered their prayers, and He sent revivals. But I'd like us to note from this account in the book of Nehemiah that people can pray and the revival might seem to come. But the truth is, there is no revival if there is no hunger for the Word of God. Very, very clearly shown to us. The Jews hungered for the Word of God. I would therefore, my dear friends, urge all of us to pray. Pray for what? Pray that we will hunger for the Word of God if we truly want to have a revival. And that is what we must be praying for. Now look at Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 4. And Ezra, the scribe, stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood all the assistants, Mattithiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and so forth. And verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people. You know, the pulpit was a raised pulpit. So he was above all the people. And you can imagine a big crowd of him. And he opened the Bible. And when he opened it, what did the people do? Very, very respectfully, very, very reverently, what did they do? They stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. With lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 7, and also Joshua, Bani, Sherebiah, and so forth, all these assistants caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Verse 8, so they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now it was possibly this. The Jews who had gone into exile had forgotten the Hebrew language. They possibly had learned to speak Aramaic and not Hebrew. And so, when Ezra read the Bible, which was of course written in Hebrew, it had to be translated, had to be interpreted. And so, verse 8 says, and verse 9 says, and Nehemiah, and verse 8 says, so they read in the book, in the law, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. The word had to be interpreted. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, which is the Tershatter, Tershatter means governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Friends, if we want a spiritual revival, there must be a hunger for the Word of God. Because the Word of God has the power to convict us of sins. Look at what happened to the Jews when they heard the Word of God read to them by Ezra. Verse 9 says, the last part, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They wept. Now, why did they weep? They wept because they were convicted of their sins. That is why they wept. They realized how they had offended the one true living God. They realized that they had disobeyed Him, that they rebelled against Him. That is why they were taken into captivity. Yes, the Word of God was powerful, sharp. It worked in the hearts of the hearers. Indeed, the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, and of the joints and of the marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It can penetrate deeply into our minds. It can penetrate deeply into our hearts. You look at another incident that took place in the history of the Jews. On the day of Pentecost, this event took place about 500 years later, after the event of the reading of the Word of God, after the rebuilding of the wall of the city of Jerusalem. Now this was the day of Pentecost. The Jews heard the Word of God preached by Peter and his fellow apostles. And what happened to them? The Word of God cut deep into their hearts. They were pierced. They were convicted. And they cried out, men, brethren, what must we do? What shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We must hunger for the Word of God, friends, if we want a revival. The Word of God has the power to convict us of sins, and it has the power to turn us to God. A few years before the Second World War, there was this man who was a distributor of Bibles by the name of Michael Bilester. He went to Poland and handed out a Bible to a villager. This villager took the Bible, went home, read the Bible, and he was convicted of his sins, and he repented and was saved. Then what he did was he passed that Bible to another villager. This villager read, and he was also converted. And he passed that Bible to another villager, and the next villager passed to the next villager. In time, 200 of them came to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Then in the year 1940, Michael Bilester revisited Poland. This was in the midst of the war, 1940. Visited Poland, and then these 200 persons gathered together for worship. And then after the worship service, of course it was testimony time. But for that day, Bilester said, no testimony today. But instead, let's recite verses, just like what we did this morning. Let's recite verses. The villagers thought that they heard wrongly. They said, did you mean verses or chapters? You see, because they had committed chapters to memory. That's the reason. And some of them even had committed books of the Bible to memory. Now, was it any wonder that the believers were so vibrant in the faith? Not at all, my dear friends. Their hunger for the Word of God had convicted them, so that they became very, very vibrant believers. So let's pray, my dear friends, at this anniversary, for a hunger for the Word of God. And let us pray that we will give this commitment to read God's Word and to study His Word. Now, what does it mean? It means, of course, that every day we ought to be doing our quiet time, and I'll recommend to you very, very strongly to make use of our RPG notes to help you to read the Word of God. And then we have got Bible studies going on in this church. You are serious about hungering for the Word of God, I recommend that you participate in these Bible studies. We have the Sunday Bible study after the worship service, 12:15. Our folks here gather up on the mezzanine floor. Why don't you join them if you are serious about hungering for the Word of God? And then we have the Ladies Bible Fellowship that meets twice per month. And then we have the Agape Gathering. And then we have the university fellowship. And then we also have the youth fellowship. Yes, I like to talk to the university students. You know, we have a Bible study, a fellowship meeting every Thursday, 5:30 for this term. Next term, we might change the time. Friends, if you want a revival for yourself, a revival for this church, hunger for the Word of God, I invite you and I urge you to come and participate in this Bible studies. Now, if we want a revival, we must not only hunger for God's Word. To hunger for God's Word is one thing, but we must also obey God's Word. Look at what the Jews did when they realized that they were not doing what the Word of God required them to do. Chapter 8, verse 13. They realized they didn't do this thing which the Lord had commanded them to do. Chapter 8, verse 13. And on the second day, now this second day was the second day of which month? The seventh month. Alright, you see how hungry they were for the Word of God. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, the feast of tabernacles, verse 15. And that they should publish and proclaim in all the cities and in Jerusalem, go forth into the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in the courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, in the street of the gate of Ephraim, and all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness Verse 18. Also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and he kept the feast for 7 days. And on the 8th day was a solemn assembly gathered unto the manor. They realized that for 900 years they didn't observe the Feast of Tabernacles. Since the time of Joshua, 900 years. And for the celebration of this feast, the Israelites were to go out to gather branches and then to build booths and to sit under these booths. Now, what was the purpose of this feast? The purpose of this feast was this. God wanted to remind the children of Israel that their ancestors, during the wilderness wandering over the 40-year period, were dwelling in houses? No, in tents. And the Lord wanted to tell them that he was very, very faithful to his people, to their ancestors. He provided for them with heavenly food, manna. And then he also guided, led them in the daytime by the pillar of cloud, and in the night by a pillar of fire. God was very faithful to them. He wanted them to know that. Yes. So when the Jews during the time of Nehemiah realized that they were not observing the feast of tabernacles, what did they do? They very, very quickly restored the observance of it. Friends, there will be no revival if we refuse to obey God's word. The Jews obeyed God's word. They realized that they had to observe the Feast of Tabernacles, and they did just that. The gospel, my dear friends, will have no impact on people if they do not obey the gospel. There must be obedience to the gospel. We know that the word of God is quick and powerful. But let us also understand this. Wicked men with wicked hearts can actually shut out the word of God. I refer you to the instance of the rejection of the word of God given by the martyr Stephen. Stephen preached, and the Jews refused to listen. The Jews refused to hear. And what did they do? They blocked their ears. They refused to obey. And we read this in Acts chapter 7, verses 57 to 58. Keep your finger at Nehemiah chapter 8, but turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, New Testament, Acts chapter 7, and look at these two verses. Acts chapter 7, verses 57 and 58. Acts 7, 57, 58. Then, the day here refers to the Jews who refused to listen to God's word, who refused to obey. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. Do you hear that? They stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, upon Stephen with one accord, and cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Instead of being convicted of their sins, they refused to listen to God's word, and they became very, very resistant to God's word. They stopped their ears from listening to God's word, and then they stoned Stephen. What a difference, my dear friends, when people respond and they obey God's word. Remember the Jews on the day of Pentecost. They heard God's word preached by Peter and his fellow apostles. And they cried out, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." And you know the most wonderful result that took place. Acts chapter 2 verse 41. Acts chapter 2 verse 41. Yes, when people listen to God's word and they obey. They listen to the gospel and they obey the gospel. Look what happened. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now that happens, my dear friends, when people hear the gospel, obey the gospel, they repent, and they are added to the kingdom of God. Now, if we want a revival, we must necessarily obey his word. The Jews in Nehemiah's time obeyed. Yes, they made sure that they restored the observance of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, let's examine ourselves, and see where we have failed to obey him. He has given us 10 commandments to obey. Let's see where we have failed in obeying His commandments. Now, I dare say that one common failure that we are guilty of, and I dare say it, is the observance of the Lord's Day. You agree with me? I tell you that is one of our serious failures. The Word of God in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 to 10, talks about the observance of the Sabbath day. The Lord says, "Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou work and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates." Now, people seem to forget that the observance of the Lord's Day is very, very much a part of the moral laws. Did you realize that? Yes, observance of the Sabbath is part of the moral laws. God gives us 10 laws, and observance of the Sabbath is one of those laws. And people think that, oh, only 9 of the laws are valid today. Yes, but the one relating to the observance of the Lord's Day is no longer valid. It has been abolished, abrogated. Now, I dare say that this is possibly due to the misinterpretation of what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the New Testament. The Lord said, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." So we say, Sabbath made for me. Therefore, I can do anything I like on the Sabbath day so long as I do not work. Right? And that is a misinterpretation. Let us understand this truth. The form of observing the Sabbath might have changed from Old Testament time to New Testament time. The form has changed, but has the spirit changed? No, my dear friends, the spirit of observing the Sabbath has not changed. It remains. And I'd like us to look at the teaching concerning the observance of the Lord's Day. Isaiah 58. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58, but keep your finger at Nehemiah chapter 8, chapter 9, but turn with me now to Isaiah 58, verses 13 to 14, the teaching concerning the observance of the Sabbath day. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. I read for you. "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath," in other words, don't trample on the Sabbath, "from doing thy pleasure on my holy day," if you turn from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thy own ways, not finding thy own pleasure, not doing your own hobbies, not playing your golf and so forth, not speaking thy own words, "then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." We observe the Lord's Day. The Lord is going to bless us. He says, "I will cause you to ride upon the high places." Now, I dare believe that what it means here is that God will cause us to ride above our situations in life. In other words, who will be in control, or what will be in control? The situations or us? My dear friends, we will be in control of situations, on top of situations, rather than to allow the situations to sit on us. My dear friends, that will happen. We will be riding upon the high places if we observe the Lord's Day the Lord wants us to observe. And of course, He will bless us with great and mighty spiritual blessings. If we want a revival, my dear friends, we must observe every of His laws, the law pertaining to the Lord's Day included. Now, if we want a revival, we must be purged by His Word. Look at what happened to the Jews when they were experiencing revival. Look at chapter 9. We must be purged by His Word. Verse 1, chapter 9, verse 1. "Now, in the 24th day of the month," which month? Seventh month, alright, 24th day of the month, "the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of God, of the Lord their God, 1/4 part of the day. Another 1/4 part they confessed and worship the Lord their God." You see the purging of their sins taking place. For how long did they read the Word of God? A fourth part of the day. How many hours would that be? Not 6 hours, but 3 hours. They read the Word of God for 3 hours. And then they confessed their sins, and after they were cleansed, confessed, cleansed of their sins, and then they worshipped the Lord for the next 3 hours. Now I remember this, I read this somewhere. It says this, listen carefully. We hear much about revival these days, but the heart of revival is the Lordship of Christ. A mere emotional upheaval, a spurt of religious excitement, is not revival. When Christians become convicted of rebellion against the rule of Christ in their lives, confess their sins, renounce self, take the cross, and let Jesus have the first and last word in everything, that is revival, by whatever name you call it. Yes, when we are cleansed of our sins, purged of our sins, and the Lord Jesus Christ is given first place in our life, that is revival. Only the Word of God, friends, can convict us of our sins. Only the Word of God can convict us to confess our sins. And the Lord uses His Word to purge us. Yes, His Word has the ability to purge us. We read this in Ephesians 5:26. You don't have to turn to it. The Word of God says that He might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the Word. The Word has the power to purge us. It is when we are cleansed by His Word, convicted of our sins, cleansed of our sins by His Word, then and only then we will be ready to acknowledge the Lord as our Lord. The Jews stood for 3 days to 3 hours to hear God's Word. I ask you, how willing are we to hear His Word? Now, I've been going on for about 35 minutes now. Are you still with me? I ask you, yes. How willing are you to hear His Word? How willing are we to read His Word? How willing are we to say Amen from our hearts when we read God's Word and when we hear God's Word? How willing are we to allow Him to purge us from our sins? How willing? If we want a revival, our sins must be purged. And His Word can purge us of our sins. And finally, for a revival to take place, we must be willing to give our word. We hear God's word, but we must be willing to give our word. In other words, we must be willing to promise. We must be willing to pledge. We must be willing to commit ourselves. We must be willing to vow ourselves to serve the Lord. Nehemiah 9:38. And because of all this, they confessed their sins, and their sins were purged. And the record here says, because of all this, we made a sure covenant. With whom? Of course, with God. And write it. And our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. In other words, they say, Amen. They seal the covenant. Yes, that they made with God. After they confessed their sins, after the sins were purged, they made this sure covenant. In other words, they made an absolutely firm commitment. To do what? To do what? Look at verse 29. Chapter 10, verse 29. Next chapter, verse 29. This is what they pledged to do. They clave to their brethren, their nobles. In other words, they followed their leaders. The Jews followed their leaders. And entered into a curse. You see, that was the covenant they made. They entered into a curse and into an oath. They swore, in other words, made a vow to walk in God's laws which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord and His judgment and His statutes. In other words, what did they pledge to do? They pledged to obey Him, obey His laws, and they promised not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. In other words, they will not give their sons and daughters to marry the heathen. And then to observe the Sabbath, and to provide material support for the temple services and to tithe. They made these promises unto the Lord. Friends, after we hunger after God's word, if we are convicted by His word and then we repent from our sins, and then we are purged by His word, and then we do not make any commitment to serve Him, will there be a revival? Yes, no. No revival. There must be a commitment to serve him. And that precisely was what the Jews did during the revival of 1935 in Southeast Asia. The revival that was brought to Southeast Asia through the Lord's servant, Dr. John Soong. The people hungered for God's word. They were convicted of their sins, repented from their sins, purged from their sins, and after that, you know what they did? They made a covenant to serve the Lord. Many of them gave their life to serve the Lord. Yes, and we see the fruits of the revival throughout the days of our previous generation. Yes, Reverend Timothy Toh, our senior pastor who just passed away, we saw the work of the revival in his heart in his generation. And we also see that in the life of our very senior pastor, Dr. Toh. Yes, his life and what he did was a fruit, or is a fruit, of the revival that took place in 1935. Yes, if we want a revival, we must make a commitment. Commitment to do what? Yes, of course, to serve him, to surrender ourselves to him, and to say yes to the Lord when he says to us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice unto him. We must say yes. If there is going to be a true revival, that must take place in our lives. We must be willing to say yes to the Lord, I'm willing to serve you, I'm willing to give my life to you. Are we prepared to do that? Thank God for leading us these past 12 years, for establishing this church. While we celebrate with thanksgiving today, let us not be contented with our spiritual condition. Yes, sure, we have enjoyed much blessings from the Lord, but let us pray. Pray that the Lord will send us a revival. Let us pray for a hunger for God's word. Let us pray for obedience to his word. And let us pray that his word will cleanse us. And let us pray that we will make a commitment to surrender ourselves to him, to serve him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Will we do that, my dear friends? Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies upon your people. We thank you for preserving us these past 12 years. Thank you for giving us the increase. Thank you for establishing this church. But Father, we pray that we may not be contented with what we have and what we have done, just as the Jews were not contented after the wall of the city of Jerusalem was rebuilt. But Father, we pray that you will cause us to hunger for your word. We pray that you teach us to obey your word. And we pray that we may be willing to be cleansed by your word. And after having been cleansed, we pray, O Lord, that we may be willing to give our word to serve you. O Lord, we pray that you help us, that we may be willing to surrender ourselves completely to you. Send us a revival, O Lord, we pray thee. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.